This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Lord Jesus, you were not ashamed to go to a cross. Help us not to be ashamed of you. Lord, we live in a wicked generation. And I pray tonight that the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of power, the power of the Holy Ghost come and rest upon us as a congregation. That, Lord, from tonight onwards, we will banish from us any form of fear. That we will not ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not where we live, not where we work, and not in this city. God, give us a fresh boldness. Baptize us with fire tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we're in the last hour. We ask, as you came down on the day of Pentecost and you gave your disciples grace and strength and power, Lord, we're asking tonight that you're going to do the same for every person in the house tonight. We want to leave the house tonight with a knowledge that we don't do this in our own strength, but God goes with us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, I ask, give now grace in your word. I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him thanks one more time, and beloved, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Just open your Bibles anywhere, and I'll show you later where to go. God is so wonderful at the way He leads in all of our services. You've just got to stand back and acknowledge that He is actually in control of all things that is taking place. Tonight I'm speaking on overcoming the fear of sharing Christ. It's a panic in some people's lives. And we've dealt with people from every walk of life. And they'll come and they'll say, well, Pastor Neil, you don't understand. I'm an introvert, and I'm not like you. You can put me in a group of people, I'll just start speaking any time of the day. That's just how God has made me. But we're not talking about personality, because I'm married to a wife who is an introvert, and I have seen the Holy Ghost come upon this introvert. And I've seen her, and she's come back, and she's told me, she's been walking down the street. And as she's walking on the street, and my wife is an introvert, and she doesn't just go up to people and speak to people. She's not like that at all. And so being an introvert is not an excuse for not sharing Christ. And she's told me of times that she's walked down the street and she's seen a doorman to one of these so-called gentlemen clubs, which you and I know is nothing but pornography. And there is this doorman, and she's telling me this one day. She's walking down the street, and she saw this doorman trying to lure this young man to come into this place. And you've got to understand, my wife is an introvert. She doesn't get in people's faces like I do. But she saw this young man veering into this place. And something rose up called the Holy Ghost. And my wife, and she walked as he was crossing into this is how she was telling me, as he was walking in towards this way, she changed the course of her direction and she started walking to cut him off until she was eyeball to eyeball with this young man. And she pointed her little finger at him and said, "You don't need to go in there tonight." And he looked at her and he said, "I can just see in his mind, his mother." We never know how God is working, but I can imagine in his mind, he's thinking, you sound just like my mom, because she is a mom. And she said, you don't need to go in there. And he looked at her and says, I don't. And she says, no, you don't. And he turned his course and he began to walk the other direction. Beloved, the power of the Holy Ghost is given to us to help men and women turn back to God, to help them turn away from the things of sin. We have a lot of people who share with us that they have a tremendous fear. Now, I've gone through a lot of scriptures on this particular subject, and I've come down to some familiar ones which I want to share with you tonight. And I've come to two roots. I think that when someone says, I can't share Christ with somebody else, either in the workplace or downtown or in the home, when they say that they find that they cannot share Christ, I've come down to two root issues. Number one, that there really is a lack of love for people. Number one, there's a lack of love. Because if you really love somebody, you're going to have a boldness to speak to them. And so it comes down to a lack of love. The second root that I've come to understand clearly in this context of the fear of sharing Christ with somebody else, the second root is that of unbelief. That there is a deep-seated sense of unbelief in the heart. And when I was praying, this is the illustration that the Holy Spirit put on my heart to give to you. Let's say I'm working with you in an office environment, and you and I work together, but I don't wear, you know, very good clothes, and my sleeves are always a little bit tattered. My ties aren't always the best kind of ties, and I seem to be wearing the same suit to work week in and week out. And so you've observed me, and you take a look at the car I drive, and it's a Pinto, and a three-cylinder Pinto. And so you look at me, and you know that I'm maybe not well-to-do. And in a conversation, as we're sharing with one another, in a conversation, you say to me, I'm working next to this other individual, and they're going through a tremendous struggle. And they're going through a battle of financial difficulties in their life. They're just going through tremendous time. And I say to you, and I'm moved with compassion, and I say to you, I tell you what, and I reach into my pocket, and I pull out my checkbook, and I say to you, you know what, I'm going to write out a check for $1,000 for that person that's working next to you. I'm going to give you $1,000. Well, you see, and I tear the slip off, and I put it into your hand. And you've got this $1,000 check. You see, for most people, you've observed me. You know how I live. You're not even sure that this check is going to go through. Now what do? Because if you give it to the person and it bounces, you're going to look like an idiot. You're not going to want to do that. You see, and it's like so many people in the body of Christ, they think that heaven is bankrupt. We have more than $1,000 check to give people. We've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've got all of heaven to give. But in the heart, there's something of an unbelief that God is going to actually come through for that individual. It's a root so deep-seated in the heart. But if I took you to the computer and I wrote out the check, and I went to a computer and I said, you know, I don't have to really drive any greater car because I've got all the money in the world to buy whatever I want. And I don't go and buy new suits because I don't care to, because I've got all the money in the world. And I take you to a computer and I pull up my bank account. And in my bank account, I just pull it up. I go to whatever bank I bank in and I show you my bank account. And you holding this check for $1,000, and I pull up my bank account and there is $3 million in my account. I got $3 million. I don't, but if I did, if I had $3 million in the bank account, how would you go from me to that other person? You see, if you don't think I'm going to come through, you're going to be hesitant because you don't believe. But if you believe, because you've seen that there's $3 million in the bank account, then I think when you go to the person, I know for me, I would be skipping down the road. I'd be right up to that person and say, hey, I was talking to this friend, I've got $1,000 for you. Take it. This is for you. So that you can go through the situation and that this is God coming through. There's a confidence because you know that the check is going to be good. And this is what happens in all of Christianity. So many people are fearful to share Christ with somebody else because in their own heart, they don't believe that God is going to come through miraculously for that individual. It's an unbelief in the heart. It's seated there. Now, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. Very familiar portion of Scripture. I didn't want you to turn there because we've spoken on these Scriptures so many times, but there's something I want to show you very simply tonight. In 1 Kings chapter 17, you see, God will often hold us in a difficult situation so that He can come through in our hearts. There's something so important in the heart of God that He wants you to believe that He is going to come through every single time. He wants us to believe that He is Jehovah Jireh. That regardless of the circumstances that you're in and regardless of the circumstances somebody else is in, our God can come through for them. Salvation is for every human being. The miracle you've experienced in life, God has for every single individual. But sometimes we don't believe it. That's why we won't share Christ with them. So here in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, we know very little about his background, but he suddenly appears on the scene. And here he comes. We don't know anything about how long he's been praying, how long he's been seeking God, how long God has been stirring in his heart. There's no history on this man about what God has been doing in his life, but there's a call. There's something in his heart to serve God. We don't know. Maybe he's been at the school of the prophets. The Bible doesn't tell us his background. But we know that in chapter 17, he emerges and he declares that there's going to be a drought. And then God speaks to him and says in verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Verse 5, and so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Now, beloved, God has got this man. Now, you've got to picture this. He just emerges on the scene. God is going to use this man very powerfully on a world scale. The whole of Israel is going to know this man's name. And God has in mind down the road that he's going to take him into heaven by a fiery chariot. But this is the emergence of this man. You'd think it would be different. You'd think that God would bring him onto the scene in a different manner, but he doesn't do that. I want you to see the scene. In a very dry place, the heavens are dry. There's no clouds. There's no rain. Everything is drying up. And God says, I'm going to hold you in this place before I can take you on. I'm going to hold you in this place. I'm going to hold you in this place of hiding. I'm going to hold you in this dry place. We don't like it. It's a difficult place. But God says, I'm going to hold you there. Because I have to work inside of you. There's something of the heart of God that He wants to work into this man's heart. As He's going to propel him forward in the future. And He's going to see a nation turn to God. Through this man. God is going to use through this man. Because faith is going to rise in his heart. Through this man, a nation is going to turn back to God. There's going to be an altar of contrast. And the fire of God is going to come down. And a nation is going to turn back to God because of this man. So it's important that God begins to work something into this man. Before he goes out to share God with the whole world, God is working in something in his heart. There's something that God has to make a deposit in him. So God has got him held here at this brook, and God has already commanded the ravens to feed him. And so God knows that the supply is going to come, but God is holding him in this place, not allowing him to move until he understands in every fiber of his being that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If God said it, he will do it. This has to be settled. This thing has to be settled in this man. If God is going to use him on a national scale, if God is going to take him and cause a nation to turn back to God, then God at this point has to work something into his heart. He has to be sold out to the belief that if God commanded it, then God is going to do it. Beloved, it has never changed for you and I. God is going to, if he's going to use our lives, this thing has to be worked into the very fabric of our being. You have to believe it. You have to believe that God is going to do it. Otherwise, you'll be standing there with that $1,000 check and looking at me thinking, I don't think this is going to go through. But God wants to change that. So he's holding him in this holding position at this brook Cherith until he knows that heaven cannot be bankrupted. The whole world can be drying up, but heaven never dries up. Our God is greater than the drought. Our God is greater than the circumstances. If he has declared it, he's going to do it. It has to be worked into the very fiber and the very fabric of this man Elijah. So God's holding him there until he believes it, until this man can walk out of that valley, out of that place where that river is, that ditch, that low place. And he can walk out and say, I know that I serve Jehovah Jireh. So wherever he goes and wherever the word of the Lord is spoken, you see, you can't go to anybody or take anybody further than you've been yourself. If God is going to speak to this man and people are going to turn back to God in the thousands, then you'd better believe that God is going to come through for you. And this is what he's doing. He's holding him in this place. He's holding him in this. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he's there. The Bible, and I thank God, otherwise we'd write a book on 15 days before God comes through. And we'd have a book written on it. I don't know how long he was there, but I know one thing for sure, that God was holding him in that place until this thing is worked into the very fiber of his being, until faith resides in his heart, and that every darkest hour will be met by the living God. You've got to know, beloved, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that every dark hour, every difficult time, every obstinate circumstance, every stubborn individual, God will bring you through. It's got to be worked in. And so he's got him here, held him, holding. You know, I love these kind of scriptures. Because I know some of you want to get out of that marriage so bad. The divorce papers, oh, get them to me, God. And God holds you in that place. Until you walk out of that place saying, it doesn't matter how stubborn that man is. It doesn't matter how stubborn that woman is. But I serve Jehovah Jireh, who can turn every difficult circumstance around. Every home can be changed. Beloved, unless that is born into our spirit, the divorce rate is going to go up. It has to. Unless Christians are willing to say, God, hold me. Hold me. I love it. I just love going back to this verse. held there. And I'm not going to move off that verse until you get it. Until you understand that God holds us and holds us and holds us. Until you can walk down a street and confront a young man and say, God loves you. Don't go into that place. It's not in your personality, but it's in the personality of God. He wants to put a faith in your heart until you know that you know that you know that He is Jehovah Jireh. Amen? You can say amen tonight. He is Jehovah Jireh. Hallelujah. See, people want miracles without embracing God's leading. Well, I don't want to go into this place. Well, I'm taking you there. I'm keeping you there until this is worked into the fiber of your being. You see, God commanded ravens to come feed Him. Ravens. God commanded these birds. It's amazing. You know, I don't know when you read scriptures like this, when it says, and God says, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. And in my mind, I got to confess, when I was reading this and God was leading me in this direction, and I was reading, I was thinking to myself, the raven probably flew to the king's palace. And when the cook wasn't looking, flew in, found the choicest bread and the nicest cut of filet, picked it up in its beak because God commanded it, and brought it back and just dropped it at Elijah's feet. And so, see, when I read it, this is what I see. This is what I'm thinking. If God commanded, surely it's got to be good. Amen? It's got to be good. If God commanded, it's got to be good. I'm expecting steak on the plate tonight. You know why? God commanded it. But unless you know the raven, then you've got to understand, it's not exactly filet that the raven is bringing. You see, the raven is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 8. A raven is a bird that eats carrion. In other words, a raven is a bird that eats roadkill. It doesn't fly into the king's palace. It goes and finds a dead body, a dead animal, and that's what it eats. I saw this a little while back. I saw all of this fluttering going on in this tree. I saw all of this commotion and all of these little sparrows. I was walking with my wife down the sidewalk, and we saw this on this vacation. And I said to her, look at this. What's going on there? All these little sparrows are just flying around like anything. And there was a little raven bird that had flown into a sparrow's nest, had pecked at a baby, picked it up in its beak, and it was killing it on the ground. And all the little sparrows were flying around. And see, God is speaking something. God is speaking something to Elijah. He says, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. Well, you see, some of us don't want to be fed by a raven. Noah sent the raven out first and it didn't come back. You know why? It found a carcass to eat. It didn't have to come back to the ark. It found a floating body. As gross as it may sound, that's the raven. It doesn't come back. So He sends out a dove that comes back. And we know the story well. Leviticus tells us that the raven is a forbidden bird. It's one of those rejected animals that God says, this animal you can't eat, this animal you can't eat, this bird you can't eat, and the raven, you can't eat it. It's one of those forbidden species. It's one of those unclean birds that God says, don't eat it. You can eat a chicken, but you can't eat a raven. It's forbidden for you to eat it. Leviticus 11:15. Stay with me. Proverbs 30 says, look at the character of this bird. Proverbs 30 verse 17 says that the raven, it'll land. And you know this, when you read up the history of the raven, what it'll do, it'll find a little sickly lamb, or maybe a newborn lamb, a little kid, a goat, a baby goat. maybe a little bit weak on its feet. And because the raven is multitudinous in Israel, there are many different species, several different species, but there's a lot of these ravens. They had more problems with ravens than they did with lions. And this raven, what the ravens would do, they would find a weak little lamb, and they would land on its head, and then it would peck its eyes out. That's what the Proverbs tell us. Peck its eyes out. So the raven pecks the eyes out, knowing that once this lamb is blinded, it's going to lose its mother, it's going to die, and then it's got lunch. And this is the animal, this is the bird, that God says to Elijah, I've commanded the raven to feed you. Well, I don't want to eat meat that comes from a raven. No. I don't want to be there eating meat. I don't know what roadkill the raven has found. You see, beloved, just because God commanded it, and there's a lesson, there's a parable in here that God is teaching Elijah. Before Elijah can rise and go forward with a word that's going to cause a nation to turn back to him, to God, God has got to work into him this lesson of faith and love. Well, I don't love ravens. Now, after my description, how many of you want to be fed by a raven? Well, you're not going to be sure if the roadkill that happened because it died, there's no water, that the raven is bringing that meat. You see, and I can see Elijah. Help me a little bit here as I just give you my interpretation. Not scriptural, as far as reading it from the scriptures, because the Bible doesn't tell us. It just says, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. But on the understanding of what the raven is, think of it like this. I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. So Elijah says, well, I don't want the meat that this raven is bringing. So that's the first day. It smells. Man, where did that raven get that piece of meat? Oh, I can't eat it. I can't eat this food. I can't eat this kind of meat. I'm not used to flesh that's putrefying. It hasn't been refrigerated, God. It's turning. Some of it is turned. That's the first day. How about the second day? You see, God is working something into this man. This is a parable that God is working into him. The third day, the fourth day. Well, see, by the fifth day, he's hungry. Suddenly that little piece of meat, that carrion, that wasn't so good 3 days ago, is looking pretty good today. By the sixth day, the seventh day, the eighth day, the ninth day, the tenth day, as this drought increases and you are hungry, there comes a point in time where I can see Elijah saying, I just love that raven. Where is that raven? God, I love that bird. Where is it? God, it should be coming round about now. I am so hungry. You see, there's a turn that takes place in the heart of Elijah. And I tell you what the parable is. You may be smiling, but I tell you this. Some of you don't see God change your spouse, your boss, people you work with, people in the city, because you think they stink. You don't love them. The love of God for them has not been worked into your heart. See, what about the wife who's decided to divorce her husband? What about that situation? What about the boss that you hate so bad? Are they a raven? Well, I don't want to work for them. I don't want to live by them. They're a raven. They're a reject. We get saved and then we start looking at people as we look at the raven. The character of the raven is not such a good thing. It pecks out eyes. I've been in a job, beloved, where the boss picked on me so bad from left to right. Every day was a day of persecution. When I was in boot camp, there was a sergeant who picked on me day in and day out. And I didn't love him. I didn't even like him. But God kept me in that place until he began a work inside of me, a love for that raven, that reject. You see, by the end of a week or 2 weeks, Elijah was loving that bird because love had been worked in. Before I can take you and bring a nation, you have got to love that which has been rejected. This is a reject. This is an animal you can't touch. So in the natural, it was something to be rejected, but God was working something into this man that those people that are rejected in this city, God has got to work a deep-seated love into us. And he will hold us in these situations. He'll hold us in these situations until that love is so compelling within us. Beloved, I see God holding some of us. You don't want to speak. It's because you don't love that person. There are so many people I know. I've grown up as a Christian and I know that there's people I don't love. I don't love them. It's got to be worked inside of me. So God holds me in these situations, number one, to show me that he is Jehovah Jireh. Every day without fail, the provision of God is there. Every day of my life, he's going to show me when I open this book, there is manna from heaven. Hallelujah. He'll hold me in a situation and show me these things. But he's also going to hold me in a situation until that love is worked in my heart for the unlovely. I don't love that raven. Not today. But when God gets a hold of my heart, give it a few days and he's going to change it. Until that husband that you consider a raven, a reject, an untouchable, becomes the delight of your soul, God will work that love. Beloved, I've got this sense in my heart that God was holding Elijah in this place until that love was so worked into him that he could say, and this is the test before the nation, before a whole nation turns, he says, I'm going to test you on this. I'm sending you to an untouchable. I'm sending you to a woman who is an untouchable. She's outside of Israel. I'm sending you to Zarephath, to a widow who has no husband. You see, beloved, the world is like a widow with no husband. They don't know where their provision is coming from. They are lost. They've got no hope. They've got no will to live. But God loves them. God seeks out to find them. And God is putting Elijah to the test and he says, I'm sending you to somebody that was considered by Israel as an untouchable. But he couldn't send him there until he first worked this into him at the brook Cherith. Until he came to the place and he said, God, I receive everything that you bring to me. Every person that comes across my pathway, God, you love with a deep-seated love. Until I can say that, God, oh, welcome, raven. And I'm telling you, by the second week, that man was waiting for that raven to come. He loved that bird. And God had changed his heart. And he could go to a woman who was rejected, a widow. No husband, no head, didn't know where her supply was coming from. But in her heart, there's a cry. People, there's a cry in New York City. And we won't share the gospel. We won't share it with them. Well, we say we're afraid. No. It's not that we're afraid. It's that we don't love them. We don't love them. I believe that God is going to be working in our hearts in a supernatural way to put a love into our heart that we have women who are longing to leap out of their seats tonight, to run home to that husband and put their arm around that neck of that man that they've considered for so long as a reject and begin speaking life into him. Oh, I love you. I must have been crazy. I didn't understand that God had given me such a wonderful man. What a good provider. Beloved, I believe that that is the work of the Holy Ghost. That He's going to put within a husband to go home and love his wife. That you're going to go back on the job of that man who curses. He's nothing more than a raven that pecks our eyes. That's all he is. An unclean bird. But until we learn by the power of the Holy Ghost to love them, I think that when God gets a hold of my heart, I can hardly wait to get back on that job. There were times, beloved, when I was in the, I've shared this with you before, but that sergeant, I tell you, he was the meanest individual in the whole entire world. He was so mean. He was so mean he could command a rock to jump off the ground. He persecuted me, but there was a need. The man was sick. And he was dying. You see, I didn't love him. But God worked it into my heart. You know, we were on a trip. We were on a trip just recently. And we went to Texas. We went to Colorado. And everywhere you go, you've got to have a ticket. You can't get on an airplane today without a ticket. See, you've got to show the ticket. And with the ticket, you've got to show ID. So you're on the plane. So this is how you walk down to get on the plane. You show the ticket and you show the ID. I saw Pastor Carter's passport today. He's the same age as me. And I was very jealous because my picture is wretched and his was so handsome. And I've got to show this picture everywhere I go. We want to see. Are you the holder of this ticket? Yes, sir. Let me see ID. Oh. That's you? That's really you. Boy, it sure doesn't look like you. That is ugly. He's got a handsome picture. But see, God spoke to my heart and said, the people in this world are looking for the real thing. They want to see. You say you're Christian? Show me the ID. Show it to me. I want to see it. You say this thing, but does it show? I want evidence. You see, beloved, God holds us in this place until it's worked into us because the world is needing an evidence that we love them, that we really love them. So after, for however long, Elijah is there being fed by the raven, that despised bird. But let me give you a few scriptures real quick. Don't turn there. Let me talk to you about this. Let me tell you how God sees the raven, this unclean bird. These people who are lost, those that we consider rejects, those that we consider unkind, miserable. Let me show you how God sees them. In Job chapter 38, verse 41, it says, who provides for the raven his food? So here's this bird that is rejected by all Israel. You can't eat this bird. It's a rejection. But God says, now wait a second. Who feeds the raven? When its young cry out, who finds food for the raven? God is saying, I love the reject. I love those that the world has disdained. And I will feed them. When they cry, I'm going to feed them. It doesn't matter if they pecked out eyes. It doesn't matter their nature is wretched. They are unclean. But God says, when they cry, I am going to feed them. Elijah, I want you to know this. There is a woman who is outside of Israel and her cry has come up to me. And she's got no husband. I want to be a husband to her. She has no provider. I want to provide for her. But see, if you don't love the unlovely, you won't go there. So I'm going to hold you until you can say, I love the raven. I love the unlovely. I love those that are outcast. I love that miserable boss. Because God says, if he cries out to me, I'm going to feed him. It goes on to say in Psalm 147, he giveth the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. God says, I will look after the ravens. Let me read something to you in the book of Luke. It's amazing that God would even use this kind of verbiage, but he's sending a message to us. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. For the life is more than the meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider who? The ravens. Consider the ravens. The rejects. Those which has been disdained. And God says, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? It goes on to say, in Acts chapter 10, we know the story so well. Peter is on the top of this house and it's lunchtime, it's hot. He's in prayer and he's in this trance. And in this vision, here comes this sheet. And inside of this great big sheet are all kinds of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. Those that were forbidden. This is in the sheet. And this happens three times to him. Because God is sending a message to Peter and saying, that which God has cleansed, don't call thou unclean. God has paid for the sins of the whole world. God's paid that price. You might be in a circumstance where this person is as miserable as get out. A horrible individual. But God loves them. And God says, I'm going to feed them. Now tonight, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have been, you're here tonight, and you've been rejected by Christians? Rejected by Christians. Don't put your hand up. It's just rhetorical at this point. You see, Christians have this ability to be miserable themselves, get saved, and then reject the people that they live with. And reject those round about them. And people sense that rejection. They sense you don't love them. And we become pious in our own eyes. But God is working something. If you want to know why sometimes we are held in trying circumstances, it's because God is showing you his bank account. He's showing you that he has more than sufficient for every individual on the face of the earth. And I have a word today. If you feel that you have been rejected and that you have been pushed out, and you do not feel part, and that you have felt like there's no place for you, I want you to know tonight that God himself says, I will feed you. If you feel rejected, pushed out, the word of the Lord says, God himself is going to feed you. And he will put this into your heart and he will feed you. He'll give you life today. There was this woman who was a reject and Elijah went to her. And beloved, all the days of that drought, God poured out a substance. There was no end to the substance of God. He found a reject who said, I need help. I'm at the end of my life. And God came and spoke into her life. And all the days of that drought, God supernaturally supplied for that individual. Now tonight, God spoke to my heart and said, there's some of you, you felt that rejection. And you felt it by Christians. This is not to condemn the Christian, but it's happened. That's no excuse. Tonight, God says, I'm going to feed you. He provides for the rejected food. When they cry, he feeds. And Elijah went forth. And beloved, he rose up. I can see him rising up out of that place. two things in his heart. Number one, God is a provider. God is a provider. Jehovah Jireh. And number two, God loves the unlovely. Amen? He loves the unlovely. I was, and this is my close. We were in Texas, and we were with millions of grandchildren. Millions. And nothing is sacred with them. They take your time. They mess up your clothes. They dig into your suitcases. They climb on your bed. Nothing is sacred. So my daughter and I, and my other daughter, both my daughters, we leave my wife with all of the grandkids. Thank you. And we go to town, and we're going to go buy some parts. And we go into this one store, and it's like 4:30, and the lady says, I'm closing at 5. And so my daughter says, buy the parts, and let's get out of here. And I said, no, let's go to the nursery first and take a look at the plants, and then we can see what size pots we want. And so the woman says, I'm closing at 5. I'm closing at 5. The doors are closing at 5. You have to, if you want it, buy them now. And I said, and my daughter says, yeah, Dad, buy them now. Buy them now. Get them. Let's go. And I said, no. Let's go to the nursery, and we'll see what plants we want, and then we'll come back and we'll get the pots. So the woman says, all right, well, I'm just telling you, 5 o'clock, door shut. I said, okay. So my daughter says, we should have got it, Dad. We should have got them. We should have got them. And so we go to the nursery. We take a look at some plants. And about 10 minutes till the top of the hour, we're rushing back to this place. We get in, and it's just like going on 5 minutes to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And the lady, she's thrilled that we're back. She says, you go take a look at the pots. And then she goes and she, 5 o'clock comes and she locks the door and she puts clothes on it and we're still inside. See? And this is the divine appointment. So here we are. And this woman is nothing to look at. She's got grandchildren. It's a strange store to say the least. It's not a kind of a person you hang out with. And we locked in the store. But as we're sharing, we're talking, and she says, oh, who are these? And I said, these are my daughters. Your daughters? That's amazing. I said, yeah, we got, you know, so many grandchildren. She says, oh, you do? And then she burst into tears. And so here, a little after 5 o'clock, here, for the next 45 minutes, this lady begins to pour out her heart. And she says, I'm now looking after my grandchildren. My son is on crystal meth. He steals from the store. He comes in to get my checkbook. His marriage is destroyed. He's been to prison. And now he can't get off crystal meth. And she's weeping. And see, beloved, God sees the unlovely. And he sees the cry of the heart. And he orders our steps. And I could have easily walked out of that place. We could have bought the pots and gone. But God says, no, I'm holding you. I'm holding you in this situation until you see what I see. I see somebody that I love. I see a family being destroyed by drugs. I see a woman who is heartbroken. And as she just began to pour out her heart, she began to share and began to weep. And my daughters are just standing there, and I began to share with her the love of Christ. I just began to pour out my heart and say, there is a God in heaven. And this God in heaven cares so much for you that he caused us not to buy the pots and leave, but to come back so we could have this quality time. God has not abandoned you. And I began to pour my heart into hers and say, this is what God can do. God is a delivering God. and that he has come to save your whole household. And she said, could this be true? And I said, it's absolutely true. And I said, just give me your hand. Put your hand in my hand. Are you willing to pray and accept Jesus Christ into your life today? She says, I don't know what you mean, but I'm willing to just ask God whatever you say. And I began to just share with her, and that she put her hand in my hand. And that day, with my two daughters, one here and this side here, we put our hands together, and I led this lady to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My daughter who lives in Texas, she's going to go and do Bible studies with her. I gave her the name of Rick Hagins in Alabama and said, give us a call and we'll try and get your son into the program. God showed up for the unlovely. Beloved, tonight I've got two altar calls. One, you've been rejected, and you know that you've been rejected, but tonight I want to tell you God loves you, and He wants to feed you. He wants to give you a life that is superabundant. God wants to pour Himself into you. He wants to make a change in your life tonight. He wants to show Himself to you as the God who provides. You'll never be the same again. All of that rejection is going to melt away tonight. And the power of hell and drugs is going to be broken tonight. You've been dabbling, and God's going to break that tonight. And He's going to do it for you. And number two, for all those that God is wanting to pour, you need a fresh baptism of love in your heart tonight. You know you haven't got it. You know it's run dry. You know the devil drilled holes into your tank. You know it. But tonight you want God to fill you with a fresh baptism of love for New York City, its boroughs and people round about you. This altar call is going to be open for you tonight. Will you stand with me? Don't budge. Just stand straight in your seats. Don't move other than standing. Tonight God has come to you, and He wants to show Himself to be a marvelous God. How many tonight would say to me, Pastor, I've been rejected in the past. You can't even begin to know that you were speaking my life. Rejected by a husband or a spouse, by people round about called themselves Christians. I have been rejected. If that's you, and you want God to remove it, to break the power of hell over your life, and to come into your life tonight, put your hand straight up and keep it up. Put it straight up. Unashamedly, straight up. Don't budge it. Keep it up. Don't be ashamed. This tonight is your night of deliverance. It's your night of deliverance. Now, for all of you who've got your hands straight up, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Don't, other than ladies, get your purse, because this is New York. Just keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. All those who got their hand up, just move to the aisle. Everybody, just give them space right now. Just make a move. Move right out into the aisle and come to this altar. Come to this altar right now. Come straight up to this altar. Everybody who's raised your hand, you need Jesus Christ tonight to come into your life, to break the power of hell. You've got your hand up. Just move out into the aisle, ma'am. Just come on out. And you come straight down. We're going to wait for you tonight. Sir, your hand is up. Just move to the aisle. Come on down to this altar. Just step out. We'll wait for you. Come on down. Come on down. Ma'am, you had your hand up. Just move to the aisle. Just come on straight down to this aisle tonight. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much. People might have called you reject, but God loves you tonight. And He declared, He says, when the ravens cry, when those rejected by man cry to me, I'm coming to feed them. I'm coming to feed them. I'm going to give them life. I'm going to give them life more abundantly. He's going to change your life tonight. Now, everybody here tonight who needs a fresh baptism of love, you know that the devil's drilled holes in your barrel, and you want God to refill you with a fresh baptism. You put your hand straight up right now. Okay, you step out of the aisles. Make way for them. You step into these aisles and come right up to this altar tonight. Our God is going to fill you tonight with a fresh baptism of love. You're going to run into that office. You're going to run into that home tonight. That husband's going to get a hug. That kid is going to get a hug. That boss is not going to get a hug, but you're going to love them. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Beloved, God is doing something tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just understand, He's calling you. He's calling you tonight. People have rejected you, but God is calling you. He's going to pour in His love tonight. Hallelujah. For everybody who feels that the devil has drilled holes into their barrel, raise your hand. I want you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, tonight, I need a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the love of God is poured into me by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life right now with the love of God touching my mind, my emotions, my life, every part of me. Touch me. Fill me with a fresh baptism of love. Give me love. Supernatural love. To love my neighbor, my boss, my husband, my wife, my children, those around about me. God, give me a fresh baptism of love. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Now give Him thanks tonight, beloved. Give Him thanks.
This is the conclusion of the message.